We are going to go through the major stories of the Bible that tell the whole story. And I think that it will really help us because have you ever kind of walked in on a good movie and there's characters interacting and it seems that it looks exciting, but you don't really know who that person is and why someone is chasing them with an 18-wheeler trying to run their car over or whatever. And so sometimes we can miss what's actually happening because we haven't seen the beginning of it, right? And so I think that when we get to know the full story, I think it will empower us to think and to live differently because you see the faithfulness of God throughout human history. And in modern history, we've seen the power of the kingdom of God change civil rights. We've seen the apartheid end in South Africa. We've seen the wall of communism be broken down through prayer and intercession. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. And God has been at work throughout human history. And so we're actually going to go in Genesis 1, we're going to go even before time began. Because the first four verses of Genesis chapter 1 are actually before time began. And the problem with that is a problem, right? Is that the person who's writing about this wasn't there before time began. And so to properly understand the book of Genesis, we have to understand several things. Number one, who wrote Genesis? Moses. Number two, why was it written? When was it written, and who was it written to? Those are, specifically who it was written to is very important, and why it was written is very important. The exact date is not so much as important as those other two. And so what very, very, very smart people believe is that historically it is agreed, it's agreed upon that Moses is indeed the author of Genesis. And this is people who have given their whole entire lives to the study of the scriptures. And so if you can get them to agree, that's a miracle. And so there's a consensus there beyond different denominations that this, in fact, was written by Moses, which is like a miracle. Number one, to get Christians to agree on anything is like a miracle. That's number one. Number two, there is no real historical evidence that would lead us to believe anything else. So there's no hard evidence, which is why they agree. Number three, the thought is that Moses wrote it when he and the children of Israel spent 1 year at Mount Sinai. The purpose was to disciple the nation of Israel because they had just came out of 400 years of slavery. As a pastor, I deal with people who have are having problems, and usually they're having problems because of their parents or because they were, you know, abused or because they were neglected or because someone walked out on them. And so now there's childhood pain in a 30-year-old, and the 30-year-old is behaving like a 15-year-old because pain, sin, and generational issues and problems and all of those things. Imagine 10 generations of rape, poverty, abuse, and slavery in a pagan culture that was merciless. The children of Israel were in slavery for 400 years. A generation, biblically speaking, is 40 years. That's 10 generations of bondage. Imagine the victim mentality that was inside of someone's mind when their father's 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 father, father's 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 father was a slave, and they've been experiencing the plight of economic injustice, physical abuse, sexual abuse, all kinds of evil that come with the oppression of slavery in a pagan culture where they have no regard for human life and they could care less about the people they're enslaving. Okay, so now Moses writes this book to help disciple the nation of Israel. he's kind of telling them their history and their story, and he starts with creation because everything has to begin somewhere, so he starts before time began. And it's interesting because this was given to him by divine revelation, because there's no human way that he could have known anything about what happened before time began. Are you tracking with me? So Genesis 1:4 is before 1 through 4 is before time began. So he starts before time began. It's very interesting. All right. Now, it's really important to understand that as he writes this, he tells the story of God, and he shows us, and we get a look into the eternal counsels of God, where the Spirit of God is moving. God said, you know, God created, and he even shows you in Genesis 2, God is talking to himself. So now God is allowing Moses to look into forever, to look into forever, and he's allowing Moses to hear and to see God interacting with himself. All right? And so we start with the creation story, and then we have, obviously, you know, the fall and all these other things that happen. And then how a family, then God's promise to Abraham, and then how, you know, the flood, God's promise to Abraham, and then how basically a family, through 400 years of oppression, becomes a nation. And so he's trying to first tell them about God, and then he's trying to remind them of God's faithfulness and God's covenant and God's promise, and he's talking to them about their past and where they come from so that they can know where they're going. So the book of Genesis is to disciple a people who have been slaves for 400 years. And so now in Egypt, they believe in the sun god and this god and the 10 plagues that God released through Moses was God judging all of the false gods because there's no other god but one. And he manifested himself in Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified and risen on the third day and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And his spirit is in us. And so we're going to see that even before God speaks, his spirit is moving. God is moving in our lives before we can see it and before he demonstrates it and shows it to us by him actually doing something. Because God speaks to the void in our life, to the chaos in our life, to the confusion, to the nothingness in our life, the same way he did when he created. Through this, we just don't want to learn the story, but we want to see the ways of God so we can recognize God in our life, God at work in our family, in our society, in our business, in our community. Jesus said this, that the pure in heart will see God. Does that mean that they stand in church and just look up to, you know, and one day they'll catch a vision of God? That's not what it's saying. He's saying that the pure in heart will see God, which means that the pure in heart have an ability to see God at work in real life. The pure in heart can look at the most ruthless and worst scenario and see the fingerprints of God in the midst of the brokenness of real life. So now, Moses writes to remind the people of God as the creator, which is obviously not what the Egyptians who enslaved them taught them. And so what God is doing is he's rewiring them and he's reaffirming himself to them. And he has already given them a reason to believe him, because before God ever required anything from the people of God, before the law of Moses was given to the people of God through Moses, God delivered them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, which means God showed them why they should listen to him before he ever required anything of them. So there's a context in which God moves. There's a context. God doesn't just say, do this, do that. God is not arbitrary. God is good. That's important. Genesis 1. But before we even get into Genesis 1, what we have the privilege of is having the whole Bible. Now, not everyone has had the whole Bible throughout world history. In fact, for 200-300 years, they were reading the Old Testament, and so the church, really many of them were uneducated. And so we have an amazing privilege, which gives us then a responsibility to actually begin to understand the story of God. And the way to interpret the Bible is not through our traditions, but it's actually through the Bible. And so the Bible interprets the Bible, and the Bible shows us in the Bible how to interpret the Bible. And so in John 1, this is what John says. Now, it's very interesting because the other gospel writers, you know, they start with Jesus' lineage and, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Adam starting with Adam. And so Luke doesn't, you know, it's just very, very different. Luke doesn't even give all of the same. Matthew and Mark are more of the genealogies, and Luke is telling a little bit of a different story. He kind of starts with John the Baptist, before that with Zechariah. But John, it's almost as if you can see the whole Bible through John. It's almost like John starts with creation and establishes Jesus, the Word, the Logos, as the Creator. See, that's why evolution is a real problem, because evolution is a direct attack at the divinity of Jesus. All false cults and all false religions, their one main objective is to dethrone Jesus. The Hindus will say he's one of many. The Muslims will say he's a prophet. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is the one and only, the Son of the living God, the Creator of all things, the Sustainer of all things, the one who holds everything together, and the one who everything is being summed up under his direct leadership, to the glory of God the Father. All right? In the beginning was the Logos, or the Word, and the Word was with God. So now you have, watch this, the Word was with God, equal to God, with God. So you have God, Yahweh, and then you have Word, the Logos. So before Jesus manifested in the flesh and took on the name Jesus from Nazareth, born of a virgin, he was the Word, the eternal Son of God, who is the Logos, the Word. Watch this. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was Zoe. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. And the light, watch this now. Watch what he mentions here. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Some translations say, and the darkness did not overcome it. What does that mean? Light is more powerful than darkness, because all darkness is an absence of light. Now, we're going to see in a second that God did not create darkness. John the Revelator ascribes creation to the Word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Moses also have this exact same belief. The problem, again, I'm going to say this again, the problem with evolution is that it is a direct attack at the deity of Jesus Christ. Because in the beginning was the Word, and everything that was made through the Word, which is the Son, which is God, which is equal to God, and God created everything through his Son, or his spoken Word. Now, you're going to see these words again in Genesis 1. Watch this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God did not create darkness. God spoke light into the darkness. What is God doing? God is colonizing. God is coming into another world through his spoken word. Watch this. Paul the Apostle says that, John the Revelator says that God is light. He just said it, God is light. And Paul said that God dwells in unapproachable light, which no man can approach. So, and God basically takes himself, basically light, and speaks it into another world. And then begins to create the heavens and the earth. And it's almost like, if I could give you a picture of it, it's almost like me coming into a room that's completely dark and it's just gray and has nothing in it. It's just nothing. There's nothing. And then I just turn the light on so that people who see that it was nothing can then see what it's becoming as I work in it and create it. Now, what you're going to see, though, is in Genesis 1, this is not light like the moon or the stars, but this is a different type of light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. I know this is very, very elementary, and maybe some of us already know this, but it would be good for us to live like we believe this. When God says something, it will happen. I'm not talking about a prophecy that's contingent on your participation. I'm talking about when God commands something and he says something authoritatively, it will happen. When recently I had something that there was a decision that I was thinking about making, and I was looking at it in the natural, and I was looking at it, you know, is it a good use of time? Is it a good use of money? All these things that, you know, make sense to actually ask yourself. And I ran it by one of my friends, and one of my friends said something that I say to other people all the time. He said this, what did God say? Because all of that means nothing. What did God tell you to do? Did God tell you to do that? Because if God told you to do that, all of that means absolutely nothing. And what that means for us is that if God said, let there be light, and there was light, we have to live with a belief and a conviction that when God speaks, it will come to pass, it will happen, and what's fascinating here is that you see the Spirit of God moving over the waters. In other words, the Holy Spirit is waiting to perform the word that the Logos is speaking. The Holy Spirit is the administrator of the kingdom of God. If you look very carefully into this passage, you're going to see one God in three persons in full agreement with himself for creation. In the beginning, God created, and God spoke, and the Holy Spirit moved. God, the spoken word, the Spirit. One God, three persons in full agreement toward the purposes of God in creation. It has to be Christ-centered, and it has to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's Bible. When you listen to people teach, you have to ask yourself, is it Christ-centered? And are you hearing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Not one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is a perfect community in full agreement with himself, and he's invited us in. God displayed what community looks like, and God showed Moses what was happening before time began. Watch this in verse. Let me go back actually for when the earth was created, it was desolate and empty. Another word here in Hebrew is the word confusion. Confusion, empty and confusion. The word void also means undistinguishable. So if you look at something, you can't distinguish this from that. Why? Because there's darkness. Wherever there's darkness, there's not discernment. Wherever there's light, there's discernment. You can see. God spoke light so that we could see what he's about to do. It's kind of like a painter. Think of a painter walking into the room. He has a huge easel board, and he's getting ready to lay out a masterpiece. And he kind of flicks on a light, and the light shines directly on the easel right by, so you can fully see what he's about to do. The Spirit of God is moving even before God speaks. Again, the Holy Spirit is the administrator of the kingdom of God. We have to live with the conviction that when God speaks, stuff happens. Now watch this. God said, and there was. God did not create darkness. He released light and divided the light from the darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. Every good and perfect gift comes from what? The Father of lights. What does that mean? That means that gifts that are good and perfect are only received by revelation. In other words, you need light or you need illumination to be able to receive what God wants to give you in the kingdom. In the kingdom, everything starts with revelation. If God doesn't open your eyes, you can't see it. We could spin our wheels all day long with people. If God doesn't open up their eyes, if they don't want their eyes to be open, we're wasting our time. And I'm not going to spin my wheels with people. Because I don't live outside of time. And God said, let there be light. But before we do that, the Spirit of God is moving over the waters. One of the words is actually shake. And so here you have water and darkness. That's all you have. That's this. That's what this is. What is now started with darkness and water. This is what I see here. I could be wrong. I'm a human. But from the scripture and from looking at it closely, that's what I understand. And so the Holy Spirit is on the waters, ready to manifest what God says. And one of the things that I think that can mean for us is that before God says something or before God does something or before even we recognize or have an ability through light to recognize God moving, God is moving behind the scenes in our life. And I don't think that that's an inspirational quote that's great. I think that that's theologically and biblically true. And I think history proves it. God is moving behind the scenes in our life when we can't see it, don't deserve it, and can't earn it. And I believe that that's the grace of God in the person of the Holy Spirit getting ready to manifest what the Son speaks, that the Father wills, that the Spirit delivers. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all right? And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Did you catch that? The evening and the morning were the first day. See, we believe that the day starts when we wake up. But here's something with life in the kingdom and with prayer. You walk in the victory, during the day that you achieve at night. In other words, if you pursue the Lord, if you are spending time with God at night before you go to bed, you will wake up differently. So it means that what we do at night is really the beginning. And what we do in the day is really a manifestation of what we were doing when no one was looking. Whatever you do in secret will be rewarded openly. So if you see someone and they're defeated all day, they were probably defeated all night. So the victory that you gain in the night season is what you live in the day. God's time schedule is different from ours. God's timing and schedule is different from ours. We need to get on his schedule, not try to pencil him into ours. Many times we treat God as if he's an object instead of a person. God is not an idea. God is not an object. God is a person. God is not looking for us to say, okay, Jesus, I'll give you 20 minutes of my day. There, I did my Christian duty. God is looking for us to say, my whole day belongs to you. Everything that I am belongs to you. And whatever you say, I'm going to do. Because many times theologically and in our beliefs, we call Jesus Lord. We say, Jesus, you're God. Jesus, you're Lord. But yet we have a belief the world is only going to get worse and worse. And the future belongs to the devil. So wait a second here. Hold on. So you believe that Jesus is Lord and he's sitting on a throne, but the future belongs to the devil and things are only going to get worse and worse and worse. Somewhere there's something wrong with that. Deeply, deeply wrong. And many times people who are believers are practical atheists in how they think and how they live. In other words, they believe in an idea about God, but how that gets played out in real life is often invisible to the world around them. In other words, if you took a GoPro camera, smacked it on someone's hat, and followed me around, I'll use myself, would you see the reality of God and his kingdom, or would you see a list of beliefs that I have on my website that lets other Christians know I'm safe? And we say someone is safe doctrinally if they agree with us. Oh, I checked him out. He's safe. You mean he agrees with you, so you believe he's okay because you believe you're okay. Right? Now, the evening and the morning were the first day. Evidently, right, God sees things differently than us, which means we don't need to pray more to convince him to see things through our eyes. We need to listen more so that when he talks, we can see things through his eyes. You see, there's a big difference there. Most of our prayer life is us trying to convince God to do what he commanded us to do. All right. And God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the second day and the morning, the evening and the morning were the second day. So now there's water. It seems like there's water everywhere. And so God is saying, well, for me to be able to work, I got to kind of cut the half, you know, of this room in half so that there's room to work. So he separates the water and he basically lays out the sky. Boom. Just by speaking. Now, there's some people who believe that creation happened 7 literal days. In other words, 7 24, you know, hour periods. And there's some people who don't believe that. And I'm not trying to convince you either way. I don't really have a stock in that. But one thing I do know is that when God spoke, it happened. And when he says a day, like an evening and a morning, I think that's what he means. Me. There's smart people who have other beliefs, but that's just mine, and I'm not trying to sell anything. Day one, God separates light from darkness. Now, before he says this, now, because we measure, how do we measure time? By light. So before there's light, there's no time. So God is showing Moses before time. All right? Let me say this. God is always looking for people who will be his friends and who will pay attention, and he's always looking to reveal things to people that it's impossible for them to know. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together to one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So now you got sky, water all together, dry land. So it seems that the earth wasn't all scattered as it is now. But there was sea and I don't know. That's what it seems like. And then there's a different theory. I think it's called the Pangea theory and the flood and all these different ideas of what happened, which I really don't know. But I do know that God spoke light, separated it from the darkness because he's not the creator of darkness, and he speaks light into darkness. And so then he creates the sky, and then he creates the land and separates the water. And so the water, the land, the sky, and now it's starting to come together. All right? And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called sea, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Now you have, there's a principle here, there's a third, so you have seed that basically things only reproduce after their kind. So, that's problematic, because if you're not, let's make this New Testament, if you're not a disciple, you can't make disciples. You can only reproduce what you are. And so God puts, watch this, the future of something inside of itself. God puts the future of something inside of itself. My legacy is in my loins. Now they're walking around on earth, right? God puts the future of something inside of itself. Fruit reproduces after its kind. Okay? So now on the third day, watch what God creates. God creates a seed and a tree. God, at creation, has redemption in mind. What Adam did not catch Jesus by surprise. He created a tree on the third day. And on the third day, he rose from the tree. He rose from the grave. And he was the seed that went into the earth, that was broken open, that resurrected up into new life. God God is really smart. That's just, now watch this. Now, I love this because, my hope is that you would see a big Jesus. That's like what's your goal, Adam? Okay, in creation, big Jesus. Big Jesus. Triple XL Jesus. No, I'm joking, but big Jesus. Powerful Jesus. A Jesus who speaks and it happens, Jesus. That's my Jesus. That's the kind of Jesus we need to see. All right. Watch this. And God said, let the lights be in the firmament of the heaven. Watch this. To divide the day from the night. Well, wait a second. Didn't you on the first day create light? What kind of light is on the first day that is not on the fourth day? The fourth day is a whole different type of light than what was happening on what was became the first day. Day one is sunlight. S-O-N, baby. God spoke. Spirit is moving. God is invading his creation. All right, watch this. And God said, let the lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Well, wait a minute. I thought that we already got, we're on day four here. Like, what's going on here? Now, Jesus is, think about this. Sometimes I wish I had a punching bag. I could just punch while I'm going to preach. Think about that he creates a tree on the third day, seeds on the third day, and then on the fourth day, he creates all the lights in the sky. Now imagine, I just want you to just think for me. Imagine what this looked like before sin, because there was no need for a street light. That means that the lights that God put in the sky were adequate to serve their purpose. Could you imagine, like, if you go to, like, in the middle of... I was just in Haiti, and I'm sitting there in the middle of nowhere. There's, like, nothing. Like, there's no power. We're, like, the only person with a generator. Like, there's, like, 20,000 people in the city, and we're, like, the only deal in town with a generator. So there's no light, like, anywhere. Or, I mean, it's really hard to even fathom this, right? So I'm sitting there and I'm looking up and it's like, man, the sky is like, it's almost as if I don't need light, but I could use some. Imagine before pollution, before sin, before corruption, imagine the job that God did in hanging the stars in the sky. And he's doing this knowing this is the Son of God who's putting a star in the sky. And one day that star will tell the wise men where he is. This is Jesus, the creator of all things, hanging stars in the sky that one day will tell people where he's at. This is that Jesus. For signs and for seasons, and let the lights be for the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. Ha! And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. I just want you, just for a second, just 1 minute. Do you imagine the eternal word, Jesus? But he's just before, they're calling him Jesus because there's no one to call him Jesus. This is the eternal word of God, the Son of God, the creator of everything. Could you imagine him just going, I don't know if he did this, but could you imagine him just taking a little star and going, boom, one day you're going to point right to me. Stay there. You got a real purpose, man. Right? I'm joking, but I want you, the reason I repeat that is because more than anything, we need to be gripped by a fresh revelation of the supremacy of Christ, because that is the central message to the kingdom of God. That above him there is no other. The one and only, not one of many. Not do whatever makes you feel good. No, Jesus is Lord and we must obey him. Now, again, you have, did you see, I don't know if you, are you with me? But in Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And now there's other light, stars, and some other light that rules the day and the night. So maybe when God said, let there be light, he wasn't talking about a sun. Maybe he was talking about the sun. And God said, and God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So what rules? Watch this. We're going to learn kingdom. What rules? Light. Light rules. What does that mean? That means when you walk outside, the moon is the ruler of the night and the sun is the ruler of the day. Light rules. Light is not subservient to darkness. Light is more powerful than darkness. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness does not overcome it. All right, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after what? Their kind. And every winged fowl after its kind, and God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So basically, day four is the vegetation and that kind of stuff. The seed, you know, actually day three is that. Day four is like the moon and the sun. Now, day five, what do you have? The animals. I'm trying to simplify this. The animals. Sea, land. Watch this, day six. Okay, hold on. In the evening, in the morning, excuse me. Day four was the fish and the flying creatures. In the evening, in the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after its kind, and creeping thing, and the beast after its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast after its kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our own likeness, and let them, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Did you catch that? He gave them dominion over everything, not over one another. And here Moses says that mankind was given dominion over everything that creeps. Every creeping thing. All right. So God created man as his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl, over the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Everything that moves upon the earth, God gave them dominion over. And And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is in the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given green herbs for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So on the sixth day, God created man. And in creating man, he gave them dominion and he gave them an assignment. So before sin, there was a vision, there was provision, there was an assignment, there was a purpose, there was direction. It was very clear. So sin is what makes things that are clear foggy or vague. Two. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he made. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. Did you notice that he created and made? Created and made. Those are different. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth and every herb of the field before it grew. The Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up in a mist from the earth, and it watered the whole face of the ground. Now, do you see this? This is something here. It's not raining like this. Before sin, it's raining like this. Things are springing up, not just raining down. In the kingdom, things spring up. All right. Watch this. Seven. But and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put a man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the river went out, and so there's four rivers. I'm going to skip that, and we're going to jump into verse 15. But there's four rivers, you can see it. And basically they're coming out of Eden, and so that's what's happening in 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat it, therefore you will surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate. And we're going to stop there. But people say, all I need is Jesus. And Jesus is saying, in fact, that's not true. Because the man had an assignment, had a house, had provision. He lived in the garden that the Lord, I want you to think about this. Remember when Jesus says, the Father, my Father is a husbandman? In the King James it says, you know what it means? My Father is a gardener. God planted the first garden. All right? And so if all the man needed was Jesus, then it wouldn't have been Jesus's or God's idea to say it's not good that you're alone. The reason God says it's not good that you're alone is because God is not alone. He's with himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect community, working together for the same purpose. So when someone says, all I need is Jesus, I just need Jesus, well, just run that by Jesus, because that's, I mean, that's all he had was Jesus. But Jesus figured out, well, that's actually not enough. You actually need someone like you. You need a helpmate. That was God's idea. This marriage was God's idea. This was not, it wasn't like Adam was like, man, I'm really lonely. God was like, it's not good that you're alone. Because God is not alone. Are you tracking with me? Father, Son, and Spirit. It's not like Jesus is on one planet, the Father's somewhere else, and they spend a lot of time alone and have a meeting every once in a while. God lives. Jesus is what? Seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Word was with God. They're with each other. We should be with each other, right? But what I want you to see here is that it's God who is initiating this relationship between a man and a woman, because this relationship is what will testify of Christ in his church. And so from, you're going to see next week, the rib of Adam comes out Eve, well, into the wounded side of the Lamb of God, the church comes in. We've been grafted into Israel, and Jesus as is the servant vocation of Isaiah 40 and on, as the servant, stands in the place of an unfaithful nation as the faithful ambassador and representative, and we're grafted into Israel, right? We come into the true Israel of God in Jesus. So from the rib of Adam into the wounded side of the Lamb of God. So out of Adam and then into Jesus. All right, so we're gonna get into the fall next week. But one thing I also want you to realize is that God is not in control. I just saw on Facebook a Southern Baptist theologian just posted that God is not in control. And God is in charge, and God is good. So what that means is, because God is in charge, God gave you a choice. If God was in control, that means you have no choice. But God is in charge, so you will be accountable for that choice. But it's important to understand that God gave us a choice. And so what you have, right, is you have God creating and planting a beautiful garden and said, everything here is yours. You have an assignment. You have provision. I'm going to bring you forth help because I know you're going to need it, Adam, you know. But I don't want you to eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you to eat from that tree. And so because God is good, God gave Adam a choice. And Adam had dominion, which means that his desires did not rule over him. See, Paul, when he speaks that sin no longer has dominion over us, it means that sin is no longer our ruler. Before sin, sin was not ruling. Remember what rules the day? Light. What rules the night? Night. Light. The sun and the moon. So light is ruling. Good is ruling. God created a perfect, watch this, environment so that Adam could thrive, but God set limitations and boundaries. And God gave him a choice.